So good having you here this morning, Woods Edge. My name is Denny Henderson, the executive pastor of ministry here, and good to be with you. I know you're expecting to see someone a little more wise, a little more older, a little more seasoned than me up here this morning, Pastor Jeff, but about 55 of us made our way back from 10 days in Israel. We got back sometime yesterday. It's all been a blur the last 36 hours, but we got back, and if you have never been on a trip with Pastor Jeff to Israel, put it on your bucket list, okay? It will change your life. Some of you have always probably thought, you know, I'd love to go to the Holy Land. I'd love to go to Israel and see all the historical aspects of what we read about in the gospel and what we read about in scripture. I'd love to go and see those sites and do a tour. But let me just caution you that don't just go to do a tour, but go with Pastor Jeff, because throughout that time together, what you're going to experience is not only all the history of Israel and evidence that it just affirms our faith, but what you're also going to experience is a pastor who loves his people and is going to shepherd them the whole week and challenge them in ways looking at scripture. And so don't look at it as a tour, as Pastor Jeff would say. Look at it as a discipleship retreat. And so if you've never done that, I say do it. And the other great thing about going on a 10-day trip with Pastor Jeff and the other folks is you're going to catch something. Usually you're going to get a little sick. And you're always going to go deep in relationships, because by like day two or three, after you've been like sitting in the plane and just breathing all the germs, you get to know each other really well, really quick, because you're trying to see who has the right drugs that I need to overcome whatever I got. And so everyone's like sharing their Zicam and, you know, and their different flu medicine and cold medicine. And we all kind of got a little something at some point throughout the trip. And fortunately, on the way home yesterday, I was on the upside. Swing. Unfortunately, Jeff was on the downswing, and so that's why he's not here this morning, but he will be here next week. And but it was such a good trip, because it's one of those life-changing moments. It seemed like every day there was something that God was speaking to someone, just as we went to the Sea of Galilee, and we were able to go on to the Sea of Galilee and see that this is where Jesus walked, this is where he calmed the storms. We were able to go through the Galilee area, or Capernaum, where Jesus kind of made home base. We went to all these different sites and just got to almost walk in what we think were pretty much the steps of Jesus. And each moment, it was just kind of, it was a reaffirmation, but it was also God just speaking and just saying, listen, I have something for you in this. It's a life-changing moment. Many of us have had life-changing moments, right? I mean, it's those mountaintop experiences in life. For some of the folks coming back, if they didn't get left behind from a delayed flight, if they made it back, it's a mountaintop experience when you come back, because you were on Mount Zion. I mean, it was like that moment that is just like you were there, you were intimate, you were with God, you were at the Western Wall praying and seeing the devotion of these Greek Orthodox, but also reconsidering your devotion to Jesus Christ, a devotion that's not futile, by the way, a devotion that is full of hope and full of life because of the person of Christ. And it's these moments that God just speaks to us, and it's like we have these life-changing experiences. Some of you, maybe it's because you went to Israel. Some of you, it's maybe that moment you go all the way back into your teen years, where on Saturday evening at high school camp and you came to Jesus three times that night, right? But you remember those moments. And it's like, I don't know if I could ever be closer to Jesus than I am now. Jesus is gonna transform my life. But you get back home. You wake up the next day. And you thought Jesus was going to change your life, but you woke up and you're still you. Like, it doesn't seem like much has changed. You're still married to the person you were married to. You're still married to that husband. You thought God was going to change that. You thought God was going to change your job situation. You thought God was going to change your friendships. You thought God was going to transform all the circumstances around you. But what you begin to realize is, like, I'm still me. Because what we realize is that when God changes us, he changes us primarily from the inside out, right? But it's like, what do we do from that moment? How do we go from that moment of having that life change, that moment with Christ? Where do we go from there? You know, Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, he said, I have come that you may have life and that you may have it abundantly. What a great promise we have in Scripture. The promise that in Jesus Christ there's life, and there's life of abundance, the fullness of life, complete life, a full life. He says, I've come that you may have life and have it abundantly, have it to its fullest. It's a great promise, a powerful promise that we have in Scripture, but sadly, it's so rarely held on to or lived out. And why is that? It's because when Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, when he said, I have come that you may have life and life abundantly, is a promise that he's given, but we have to remember the context in which he gave it. So if you have a Bible this morning or an iPhone or maybe even your iPad, a desktop, I don't know what you brought with you, but go ahead and open up to John chapter 10. And let's read this passage together as Jesus is teaching. And we know Jesus is teaching because it's in red, and at least in my Bible. And so Jesus is teaching in John chapter 10. And he gives us somewhat of a parable. He gives us a metaphor of what it means for him to be the shepherd of the sheep. And listen to what he says, John chapter 10. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and he's a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep. He calls them by name and he leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And so what we see, Jesus is saying, like, you know, hey, he's comparing us to sheep. That's not necessarily a compliment, but he's saying, I am the shepherd. And when my sheep hear my voice, they respond to it. They can recognize it. They know it's me. And I will call them to myself, but I'll also lead them and guide them. And so imagine a shepherd in the hills of Israel. Imagine the shepherd up in the hills of Galilee or outside Bethlehem, and they have all their sheep together. In the evening, they call them together, and they recognize, the sheep actually recognize the voice of the shepherd. If it's a voice of someone else, they don't recognize it. They say, that's not the shepherd. But the sheep actually recognize the shepherd's voice. And then in the morning they all get up, and now the shepherd's going to lead them into the hills to go and graze, and he calls his sheep and he leads them with his voice, and they recognize his voice and they follow. And so Jesus is teaching this, that I am the shepherd and the sheep hear my voice. They hear it, they listen, they respond, and I lead and guide them. And he goes on to say, a stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they didn't understand what he was saying. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I'm the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers. Now, here Jesus uses two metaphors in the same thought. And if you've ever studied any type of literature, you know you're not really supposed to do that. Don't use two metaphors, but in this case, he's Jesus and he does it, so I guess it's okay. So he's like, not only am I the shepherd, but I'm also the door. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me, they're thieves, they're robbers. But the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door, and if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in, and he will find pasture. And then in verse 10, the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. You see, Jesus gives life through his voice. He in this moment that the sheep hear his voice, and so he's giving life to his sheep through his very voice. But he makes a contrast that says but there's another voice. There's a robber. There's a thief. And in John 10:10, there is a thief who's ultimate desire is to kill, to steal, and destroy your life. To destroy your life. That the other one is his whole intent is to steal what you have. Now, if you've never met my wife is a very generous woman. I mean, sometimes too generous. And like generosity just oozes from my wife. And there's times throughout our life and throughout our marriage where I would find other people wearing my things and think to myself, hey, that's a nice shirt. And they say, well, yeah, it should be nice because your wife gave it to me. And I'm thinking, oh, well, I want it back, you know? And you know, like she's a giver. She's always generous and always giving things away. But there's been times where I've had to tell my wife, listen, giving my stuff away, that's called stealing. Giving your stuff away is called generosity, right? I remember one time we used to have this study in our house years ago, and we had a chair that was kind of in the corner of the study, and I liked that chair. I read in that chair, and it was my chair where I did my reading. And I come home one day, and the chair's gone. This little chair, this little wingback chair, it's gone. And I'm thinking, you know, what happened to the chair? It's been misplaced, like car keys. Like, where did I leave the chair? So I go to my wife. I say, hey, what happened to the chair in my study? And she said, well, this couple that we know, they needed a chair for their living room. They just bought a house. And so I gave them the chair. And I thought to myself, I know a couple who needs a chair because it's gone. I mean, when I was growing up, it was my 16th birthday, and my father got me my first car. Now, my dad spent $350 on this piece of machine, and it was a 1972 Datsun pickup. Anybody? Okay, I love those things. All right, now my dad called, and he called the house. We didn't have cell phones back then, but he called the house, and he told my mom to tell Debo, that's what my dad calls me, tell Debo to go outside. I got a present for him. It was my birthday, and I actually saw the smoke of the truck before I saw the truck coming through the neighborhood. I thought there was a fire, like just spreading through the neighborhood, and this ball of smoke comes up, and it parks in the driveway, and my dad jumps out of this old 1972 Datsun pickup that's 10 different colors. And once the smoke cleared, and he says, son, here's your new car. Happy birthday. And I'm thinking, no, return it. I'm just going to stick to the bike. I'm gonna bum rides. You could take me. I don't care. I'm not driving that. But my dad said, no, son, listen. We have all summer. We're going to restore this 1972 Datsun pickup. And I thought to myself, I didn't know that there was a desire or a market out there for restored 1972 Datsun pickups. But he says, we're going to do this. And this was a big feat for my father and I because neither one of us are very handy. But we spent all summer. We redid that whole entire truck. I mean, we painted it. We had it painted, but we redid the engine. We got it. It was beautiful. And the last thing that needed to be redone was I wanted to get a new stereo. So I went down to Circuit City back in those days, and I bought a stereo. Didn't know what I was doing, but I took the old stereo out, put the new stereo in, rigged up all these wires and speakers, and it worked. And I went to work that day, but I had the old stereo sitting in the front seat. Now, my intention was to give that stereo away. I mean, I don't have any use for it. I was going to give it to another buddy or something. But as I'm at work and I'm looking out the window, I see someone crawling through my truck. And I see them grab the old stereo and get out of my truck and start running. So naturally, I start running after this person. And I'm yelling at him, stop, bring back my stereo. If I can catch you, and I'm just, you know, I'm being very descriptive of when I catch them, what I'm going to do. Well, I wasn't fast enough, but eventually the police were called, and they found the person walking down the street, brought him back, and they said, you know, here's your stereo. Do you want it back? And here's the thing, like I was more than willing to give that stereo away, but the lesson here is don't steal my stuff, right? No one wants their stuff stolen. But Jesus is saying in John 10:10 that it's not just stuff. There's someone out there who's trying to steal your very life. And sometimes we're unaware of it, and sometimes we are aware of it, but it doesn't cause us too much strife. And he says, there is an enemy who's come to kill, to steal, and destroy. But yet I've come to give life and life abundantly. And the way that Jesus gives us his life is when the sheep are listening to the shepherd's voice, when they hear his voice. And so if that's the strategy for us to receive life, then what's the strategy for the thief to take life? It's the same strategy to get us to hear his voice. Jump back to the very beginning of time. We're going through the book of Genesis, but Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 8, we have Adam and Eve in the garden. In the very beginning of time, everything was in perfect harmony. Adam and Eve walked in relationship with God. Great intimacy. It wasn't breached. There was no brokenness in their intimacy. They're in an intimate relationship with God, and God told them, this whole garden is yours. And you can have anything of this garden. There's the tree of life. You can have that. You can have all these other trees, but do not touch this one tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You can't eat that tree. Pretty simple, pretty basic. Have everything but this one. But what we know is at the fall of man, what takes place is that a serpent comes, a thief comes and deceives with his words Adam and Eve, and they take of the fruit. And after they take of the fruit, it says that the man and the woman, Adam and Eve, they go and they hide themselves. And we pick up the story, Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. It says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Could you imagine being in such an intimate relationship with God that you didn't need to hear his voice? You knew his footsteps. And it says, and they heard him walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? I mean, they're not playing hide and seek. It's not like God doesn't know where they're at. God knows exactly where they're at. So there's more to this question, where are you? I don't think God was asking for an exact location of their whereabouts. I think God was saying is, Adam, Eve, I'm walking through the garden. We're in intimate relationship, but something has broken this relationship. You listen to another voice, but he's saying, where are you? The question he's really asking is, how did you get to a place that's so far from me? How did you get to that place? He says, where are you? And Adam said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid. This is the first time in all of human history that where man heard the sound of God, it brought fear rather than hope and love and joy. Like before this time, every time they heard God, it brought joy, it brought love, it brought hope, it brought promise, it brought a life-giving relationship. But now that they hear God, it brings fear. This is a very traumatic moment in the history of humanity. And so he says, we were afraid because I was naked, and so I hid myself. Now, in this moment, if I was God, I could think of all sorts of questions I would ask. I would ask, what have you done? What were you thinking? I told you, just don't eat of the one fruit. Why did you do it? I would have asked, do you not understand the consequences of what you've done? Like, I could think of all sorts of questions that I would ask if I was God. But that's not what God does. In fact, how God responds when Adam says, I was naked and I hid myself, he simply says, who told you that you were naked? Who told you that? They were naked up before then. You realize that, right? I mean, they were naked in the garden, eating anything they wanted. I mean, it's like, that's great. Naked and eat anything I want. Like, I don't even like getting out of the shower looking at myself in the mirror. I feel shame. But in this moment, someone, they recognized that they were actually naked. And God simply says to them, who told you? Who used their voice? What voice were you listening to that informed you that you were naked? God is saying, what voice were you listening to that informed you of your identity, of who you are, who informed you of the state of your soul? What voice did you listen to? Because it wasn't my voice. I never told you that you were naked. Because my voice gives life. And the question for us this morning is, what voice are we listening to? What voice do you listen to? Jesus says, I've come to give life and life abundantly. The sheep, they hear the shepherd's voice. I'm always giving life-giving words. My voice is a voice of life. But how many of us walk through life going from the mountaintop experience with God and getting into the trudges of every day, and what we listen to is not the voice of God. We listen to the voice, the thief, the deceiver, the one who's telling us, you're naked. You're broken. God can't redeem it. You're unrighteous. Look at all the failures of your past. You're unlovable. You're unworthy. God's saying, I'm not the one saying that. Because my words give life. But how many of us struggle with our walk with Christ, with our intimacy with Christ, because like Adam and Eve, we actually believe that we're almost afraid. But I have to tell you, friend, that is not the voice of Christ. He's come to give life and life to the fullest. In fact, Scripture says that God he sings promises over us. He sings songs of deliverance over us. From cover to cover, there's promise after promise after promise coming from the very voice of God that's saying that you are a new creation in Him. There is no condemnation there in Christ. I have come to give life and life abundantly. So don't listen to the voice who's telling you you're naked, because you're not naked, those of you who are in Christ. You're not. But somehow the voice of the thief, it can overshadow the voice of the good shepherd. And when that happens, it speaks to our identity and what Christ has accomplished for us and who we are in Christ. And so we never make forward progress in our walk with Christ. When I was in junior high, I was a little guy. I'm a little guy now, but I was a little guy in junior high. And I was starting a new school, and I didn't have any friends, and I'm not the most relational, outgoing person, and so it's hard for me to make friends. Even at a young age, it's hard. But I started this new junior high, and life was all different. You changed classes, you know. I mean, back then it was all new classes, and you went from class to class. And I just remember walking through the halls, always being lonely and feeling, you know, so discouraged. I'm smaller than everybody else. And my dad would tell me as I went through the first week or so of school, he'd say, "Son, you know, you got to find your way. You got to find your groove. You got to meet some new people." And what was happening right in the beginning of the fall, they were having soccer tryouts for the soccer team. So I played soccer. My dad thought it was a communist sport. He felt that way all growing up until it paid for college, and then he liked it. But he said, "Son, go out for the soccer team. You go, you play on team sports, you're going to make friends." Okay. So I went out for team sports, and I tried out. I made the team. I was real excited about it. The coach, as he told who made the team, he said, "Now listen, on Friday we're having a pep rally, and so get here early Friday morning. We're going to give you your jersey, and you get to walk through the school with your jersey on." Oh, how cool. Yes. You know, and so I went home, and I told Dad, "I made the team, and we're having a pep rally." What's a pep rally? I didn't know what a pep rally was. I went to this small private school. It had like five people in my class. You don't have a pep rally like that. It's like, "Hey, go you." "No, go you." "You go all five. All five of us. We're going to go somewhere." Right? So we didn't have that. So I didn't understand this. My dad had to explain it to me. A pep rally, son. It's incredible. everybody's going to get in the gym and they're going to sing, they're going to say cheers and they're going to sing the fight song and they're probably going to introduce you and it's going to be great. You're going to love it. And I'm thinking, okay. And he goes, by the way, son, what, and he could tell that I'm still kind of, you know, a little fearful. And he says, son, you know, what's the mascot? What's your school mascot? I said, Dad, we're a monarch. He's like, yes, you're a mighty monarch. Son, you're king of the jungle. You know, he's building me all up. And I'm like, okay, I'm getting it. I'm feeling a little more encouraged. Like my dad's giving me the Vince Lombardi talk. He's like, you got this. You are a mighty, mighty monarch. And so Friday, when you put that jersey on, you walk through the halls with courage and strength and a boldness about you, son. I said, okay. So I get there Friday morning. We get our uniforms. I get the smallest size and it goes down to my knees. So I look like I'm wearing a dress. I'm walking through the halls, but I'm still proud. I got my chest puffed out because it says monarch across the front. That afternoon is time, pep rally time. And this is just how I remember it. It probably wasn't exactly like this, but how I remember this all going was it was pep rally time and everybody was slammed into the gymnasium. And in my mind, I can hear the cheers of all the student body. I can hear the music playing back then. It would have been, we built this city. Bum, bum, we built this city on rock and roll. So that was playing. And I remember sitting in the little lobby outside the gym before the coach was going to call all the players out. And I was so ready. Oh, this is going to be good. You know, place is going crazy. They're doing the cheers. We are the monarch, mighty, mighty monarchs. Everywhere we go, people want to know. So if you don't know that, we can do it again because that's what the cheer does. It just keeps going and going. They're saying. So finally the coach says, now let's meet your mighty monarchs. And they start calling us one by one. My name comes up. I go running through in the middle. I'm like, yes. Oh, I'm pumped. I'm ready for the first game. And then everybody's going crazy. And then the coach says, and here is your mighty, mighty monarch mascot. And in my mind, the doors fly open. There's smoke. There's strobe lights. There's lasers. There's all sorts of things going on. Music is pounding. And what comes out of the smoke, what comes is a butterfly just coming out of the smoke. And in that moment, I'm just like, what? What kind of lie is this? A butterfly? What does a butterfly do? How's that going to help me? You know, wing them to death? I don't know. What do you do with a butterfly? I just felt like, There is a point. Listen. On the jersey of our life, if you will, what is marked is the name of Jesus Christ. That is your identity. That's your identity. And when the voice of Jesus, who speaks to his sheep as a good shepherd, speaks the promises of God over us and speaks into our identity, it brings the fullness and abundance of life, because every promise that we find in Scripture and in God is a yes and amen in Jesus Christ, and it's marked on your life. It's marked on your life. But any other voice that you're listening to, there is a voice that is trying to steal that. Trying to steal that identity. Trying to steal that marking. And he is a thief. And make no mistake about it. The thief's full intention is to come and steal and kill and destroy. I'm reminded of the words of the author of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, it tells us, Hebrews chapter 3, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. See, there's an assumption here that God is always speaking. God is always speaking. That's the assumption. He's always speaking. Goes on in verse 15 and repeats it. If you hear the voice of the Lord, do not harden your hearts. Goes on to Hebrews chapter 4. Says it again. If you hear the voice of God, do not harden your hearts. Oh, church, don't harden your hearts to the voice that gives life. And when we listen to the voice, when we walk in intimacy with Christ, and we hear the good shepherd's voice, it drowns out the voice of the thief that is trying to do nothing but steal your life, and it should upset you. Trying to steal your life. You've all, if you're in Christ, you've heard his voice before. It was the voice that beckoned you to the cross. And some of you today, maybe God's voice is speaking to you. It's the voice of life that's telling you that you need a Savior. You need salvation. You need redemption. And that voice is the good shepherd that says, I am the shepherd and I am the door. Come to me. Because in me is life and life abundance. Let's pray. Father, this morning as we gather together and as we go in just a moment to take of the Lord's table. Lord, as we take the cup and as we take the bread, may we remember that in Christ, it truly is life. And it's his voice that's always calling out to us. And may we not harden our hearts today to the voice of God. May we let it lead, guide, direct, and may we let the voice of God inform who we are, not the voice of the thief. And for some of you today, this morning, the voice that is speaking to you, the voice of God that's speaking to you, that is just saying to you, you need a Savior. The great news and the great promises of the accomplished works of Jesus Christ on the cross, his death and his resurrection, is that he can offer you salvation. He can offer you eternal life. And it's very simple. It's just by crying out, oh God, be merciful. Save a sinner like me. And scripture tells us that when we confess with our mouths and with our hearts that Jesus Christ is Lord, we shall be saved. And friend, you shall be saved. And as we take of the cup and the bread this morning together as a church family, may we be reminded of who we are in Christ. It was his broken body, it was his spilled blood that secured the promises of our identity of who we are. We are righteous. We are his people. We are his sheep. And we have a good, good shepherd. The table of communion is open for anyone who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ, and we invite you to come and take it now.